Well, last week we began our sermon series, The Watch and the Wait, and we talked about how we as Christians are really called upon to walk through this time of year in a way that's quite different from our culture. Advent for us is a time to meditate on the coming of Jesus Christ, and we say that he came in the flesh, coming as a baby, yes, but God in the flesh to be among us. And so our lectionary readings, which we've been following for the sermon series, is an ancient text of one of our prophets, Isaiah. And this text was probably written between 545 and 539 BC. And so this is a time when Babylon had conquered Jerusalem, and we believe the Hebrew people were making their way back to the destructed city. And so it's written many, many years before Jesus came, and yet we hear these ancient prophets and they're watching and they're waiting and they're longing for God. And so I want you to listen for that this morning as I read to you from Isaiah 64, 1 through 9, and Isaiah 65, 17 and 18. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord. Do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider we are all your people. For I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. God blesses the reading and hearing of God's word this morning. So our scripture this morning is really written as in a form that we know of as lament. That is, a lament is a cry out to God. The prophet cries out from deep in his soul, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." And in this particular text, Isaiah speaks, and he's speaking to a Hebrew people in a context where they have suffered so much. They have been placed in chains, they have been in exile, and they have faced tremendous injustice. If you read through Lamentations and some of the Psalms, you get the picture of the horrible conditions that they have perhaps suffered. I was thinking about the things that we're reading in the news in many places around the world where many horrific and even very sad things are happening. I think of people in Myanmar who are suffering horrifically and in various places where one people group has decided to eliminate another people group. And I was even reading locally about sex trafficking in our area, and I was thinking of the horrible conditions these young women have faced at the hands of people who perpetuate violence against them, and some are trapped in many horrible ways. And unless you have specifically yourself experience horrific abuse or oppression, I wonder if we can really enter into the mindset of God's people here. We think about the ways 9/11 shook us, for example, but even in that, where we saw horrific destruction, we were perhaps not then carried off from our homes, all of us in chains and placed in captivity. And it's in this context where there's so much suffering that the prophet is looking around and he sees horror and destruction of God's innocent people and he cries out, "Oh, come and tear the heavens open. Come and tear the heavens open. If only someone, something, would come from outside this troubled world and make everything right. If only the skies would open up and the thunder would boom and the lightning flash." And he describes for us in these first verses a phenomenon that we see in many places in the Bible that we associate with the end of the age: volcanoes erupting, earthquakes, fire, and the sky, boiling waters, and the raging of all creation. In the book of Isaiah, prior to the passages I read, the prophet has been recalling the great deeds of God. He says, "Remember how he brought us through the plagues. Remember how he parted the Red Sea. Remember all of his great deeds." And he's saying, "Come down, Lord, and do it again." He longs to see God in glory and power come and make everything right. It's in the depth of this cry that he's saying, "Come and redeem all things. Come and redeem us." And part of what we do as a Christian church this time of year is wait and watch. As we really hear the prophet's cry, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." Because the one thing we know at Advent is that we worship one who has torn open the heavens and who has come to us to be among us and to be one of us. There is one who has come from outside into our broken and dying realm, one who came to bring life in a world that is constantly decaying. And so we are reminded to wait. We hear this expressed in verse 4. "From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him." There is a sense in which this prophet looks around and he sees all the horror and he sits and he waits. And at first he's pointing all around him to his enemies and he says, "Out there, look at those enemies, those adversaries, look at them, Lord, go and fix them." But then in the midst of this passage, we see his heart turn. It's very interesting. He cries out to God and he draws closer to God. And when he draws closer to God, this strange thing happens to him. And he sees himself among all these people who have committed sins. We look at verse 6. We see, "We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf and our iniquities like the wind take us away." We have all become unclean. He includes himself. "And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth." Translations translate this as filthy rags. Let's unpack that for just a moment as I think about these filthy rags, because it makes sense to me that our sins should be like filthy rags. But what about our righteous deeds? He says our good deeds, the good things that we do, are like filthy rags. Our bad deeds and our good deeds? I was puzzling over this, and I think the answer lies in our motives, which the scripture always brings us back to. Why are we doing the things that we do? Are the ways that we try to serve others really a blessing to God? Are they out of a selfish motive? Because I suspect that many of the things that we try to do, even the good things, because we're so good at rationalizing, they may not come from the right heart. And they ultimately become filthy rags as well. The prophet has tough words for us. They seem like a tough pill to swallow. "Even our good deeds," he says, "can carry us farther and farther away from God." I'll speak for myself, but you know, the longer my to-do list gets, the grumpier I get. I feel like, just like this prophet, I'm blown away like the wind, tossed to and fro, running store to store, task to task. And we forget, like the prophet says, we forget to whom we belong. That's a tragedy. But then we come up upon this beautiful image near the end of the passage where God takes the form of a father and an artist. He says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people." This is the image of a father and of an artist that gets angry. Do fathers and artists ever get angry? I think about fathers. Fathers sometimes get angry because they're trying to discipline their children, and they keep trying to wean them away from their selfishness, trying to protect them, and children keep running astray. But sometimes I think artists get angry and frustrated with work as well. The word that comes to mind when I think of an artist is passion. Imagine a potter passionately working at his clay. He wants that clay pot not just to be useful, but to be beautiful. He will rework it, remold it, respin it, as long as he can to make it as beautiful as he can. And then there's this very interesting verse. He says, "Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever." If you read this closely, the prophet isn't saying, "Don't be angry, God. Don't be angry with us." He says, "Do not get angry, exceedingly angry. Do not be exceedingly angry." The Greek here is, "Do not be angry unto muchness. Do not count our sins up forever and ever." C.S. Lewis has a beautiful passage that relates so well to this in a book he wrote called The Problem of Pain. C.S. Lewis writes, "You asked for a loving God. You have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoked is present, not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds persistent as the artist's love for his work, and absolute as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, relentless, exacting." This is about a passionate God, this prophet Isaiah tells us, a passionate God who, like a father, loves a child, who, like an artist, is passionate about his or her handiwork, his artwork. And C.S. Lewis says, our God is present, jealous, relentless, exacting. More than anything this season, I believe that God calls us to be aware of his presence, to be alert, to be aware that there is a God who dearly loves you, a God so passionate about you that he longs to remake you and reshape you through his loving ways. For ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. Let's wait and watch for him this season. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you that you have comforted your people with the promise of a Redeemer. We praise you that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son to be that Redeemer. And we praise you that you promise us that Jesus will come again and make this world right. Open our hearts to receive our Redeemer now, as he comes to us as a most precious gift, and make this Advent season where we are ready to be clay in the potter's hands, reshaped by his love. Lift up our chins to welcome him anew. Fill us with gladness and hope. For in your precious name we pray. Amen.